Thank you. It is a privilege and a blessing to be with you this morning, and look forward to sharing God's word with you. To start out, I have a question. Who likes water? Who likes to be on the water? Going to the beach? Being in a boat? Yeah, I grew up in South Texas in a little town called Portland, just outside of Corpus Christi, and it seems like half my young, early years up through high school were either spent on the water, and the other half was spent at our ranch during my free time. You know, I love the water, and I love being on the water. I love the beach. I love going to the beach. And when I was in college at the University of Mary Hardin Baylor, I had to have 2 hours of PE credit. And as I was looking through the classes that they have offered, I didn't see anything that really just jumped out at me until I got to the very bottom and it said scuba diving. As a person who grew up around water and loves water, I was thinking, this is great. I got a 2-hour PE credit and I get to scuba dive. And so I signed up and I took the course and I loved it and it was great. And one day, as I was coming out of scuba diving, it was early class. It was a 9 a.m. class. And when you're in college, 9 a.m. is early. And I was getting done, and I was coming from the pool, and I was headed back to the dorm to change, and one of my buddies who was on the basketball team, Chris, I was not on the basketball team, by the way, but Chris was. I'm a little vertically challenged, you might say. But Chris and I had a class together. We had a New Testament class together, and Chris saw me, and he said, "Darren, I've got a question for you." And I'm like, "Chris, that's cool. Come on, man. I got to go change and get to my next class." And so as we're walking together, going back to my dorm room, Chris goes, "Man, you know, in New Testament, we've been talking about the disciples." I said, "Yeah." He said, "You know, a lot of the disciples were fishermen." I said, "Yeah." He said, "You know, I've been thinking about this. I wonder, and I need you to help me out. Do you ever think the disciples sat around the campfire with Jesus at night and told fish stories?" That's a really good question, Chris. I bet they did. You know, I love to fish. Now, Shane, when he was given some background with John this morning, said that I'm not that great of a fisherman, that my son's a little better. But I do love to fish, and I love to be on the water. And this past May, at my birthday, my wife surprised me with a trip to Mexico, and I got to go do some deep sea fishing, and it was great. I caught the second biggest fish of my life. Now, before you think I'm telling a fish story, I actually have proof. I actually have proof that I did. It was a 36-inch barracuda that I got to catch. It was a fantastic trip. Had a lot of fun. But, you know, anytime you're on the water, anytime you're out, you have to know your equipment, don't you? One of my favorite shows a while back dealt with fishermen. And these guys, it was called Deadliest Catch. Any of you ever see that? Yeah, it was a cool show. You know, and these guys knew their equipment because anytime these guys were out on the water and a big storm would come up, they would run for a cove or a harbor and they would drop anchor. And they would secure their boat so that they could ride out the storm. And this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about some anchors that we have in our lives. If you have your Bibles with you, open it up to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 18 this morning as we talk about some of these anchors we have in our life. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, the Bible tells us, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Now let's go back to verse 18 real quick. It says, "Now Jesus saw a crowd gathered around him." To give the backstory, you know, Jesus had been out ministering, and he saw a crowd starting to gather around him. He saw the crowds coming because they heard Jesus was in the area, and he knew he needed time away. He needed time with the Father, and he's like, let's go. We got to get on the boat, and we need to go because I need some time away. Because anytime you're ministering, you can't just continually minister. You have to have that time away. And so Jesus saw that. But then look at what happened. The scribe, a teacher of the law, came and said, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I'm going to chase you and follow you no matter what the cost, no matter what it takes. And Jesus looked at him and said, do you really want to do that? Do you really want to follow me? Because here's what it's going to cost. The foxes have their holes. The birds have their nests. I have nowhere to call home. You know, a lot of times we love our homes. And we love our comforts, don't we? We like our TV. We like our air conditioning, especially in Texas summer. We like our comforts. And that's the first anchor, the anchor of comfort or contentment or complacency. And we pick up that anchor of comfort and we attach it to us. We get comfortable with life. We get comfortable in our jobs, don't we? So we like to have a good job where we can go to work and not a lot of headaches or stress, right? Does anybody like stress at their job? No? I don't either. But, you know, we get comfortable with life. And the problem is when we get comfortable in life, we get anchored down. And we lose sight of perspective. We like our iPads. We like our iPhones. We like our iPods, our i-whatevers. We get anchored down. We get tied down. C.S. Lewis in The Pilgrim's Progress said this, you all know that security is the mortal's greatest enemy. You see, we like our creature comforts. We like the status quo. We like it to be calm. We like it to be a level, easy ride, don't we? I'm the same way. In 2004, I was pastoring a small church in South Texas. It was my first pastorate. I was a senior pastor. I'd been in youth ministry and youth evangelism for 10 years. And God called me to the pastorate. In the first 6 months we were there, God did some amazing, amazing things. The church grew from 60 to over 200. We had 27 people accept Christ and get baptized. God was doing phenomenal things. And then right after Easter in 2004, I went on a mission trip, and God wrecked my world. I went to China for 2 weeks, and while I was there, God began to work in my life, and God began to turn my world upside down from everything I had known. See, I had the right friends. I had good friends. I had comforts. It was great. And when you're in China, things are a lot different than they are here in the United States. When you go to mainland China, they don't have, unless you're in a major tourist city like Beijing, but out in the countryside, in the smaller towns, they don't have forks or knives or spoons. Did you know that? Yeah. So if you don't know how to use chopsticks, you'll learn really fast. Otherwise, you don't eat. And God began to work in my life as I went and I spent time on it with the locals. And I was there and I was spending time with these families. And I would see these little two-room, what we would call a shack. That was their home. And they would have entire generations from grandparents, sometimes great-grandparents, all the way down to grandkids and great-grandkids living in this two-room house. And that comfort that I had, God began to strip away and began to cause turmoil in my life. And James says it this way. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. What James is saying is, when you have your comfort, you should get nervous. Consider it pure joy when you have trials or temptations, or you're facing the battle. You see, when we're anchored down by complacency and comfort or contentment, we lose sight. We lose sight of what God is trying to do in our lives. I had this conversation earlier this week about when God calls you to do something, you better just do it. If you feel like God is calling you to do something, you better just do it, because He will not stop pursuing you. He will not stop chasing you. And it's going to be a lot harder. It's going to be so much harder when you don't do what He says, because He won't quit. Because He has a plan for your life. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8 and look at the second anchor that we see here. Another of the disciples came to Him and said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." And what we see right here, we don't know for sure if his father was already dead or if his father was very ill and dying. We're not sure. But he had the anchor of regret. You know, many times it is said, we don't know. And this worked earlier. There it goes. You know, oftentimes it's said that nobody says, "I'm happy I spent so much time at work," at the end of their life. What do they always say? "I wish I'd spent more time with my family," or "I wish I had done this," or "I wish I had done that." We're anchored down by regret. We're anchored down by, "I wish I had." One of my favorite authors, Kurt Vonnegut. Anybody read Kurt Vonnegut? Yeah, a few of you. Kurt Vonnegut says this, and it's a great quote, "Of all the words of mice and men, the saddest are 'it might have been.'" Think about that for a second. It might have been. You see, we get anchored down by regrets. We get anchored down by the things in our lives that we wish we had done or we should have done. Or sometimes we get anchored down by things we did do. The enemy keeps throwing those memories, those mistakes at us, right? And we remember the things that we did that we regret. You see, Satan wants to anchor us with regret and anchor us to comfort, to keep us from pursuing what God is calling us to do in our lives. I told the youth earlier this morning, don't be anchored down. You're young. You have your whole lives in front of you. As you go to camp this week, you need to pursue what God is calling you to do. David says this in Psalm 38, "Your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down on me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. There is no soundness in my bone because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." We have regrets, don't we? I guarantee you, almost, unless you're really little, almost every person sitting in this room has regrets. Don't be anchored down by regrets. You see, when we get anchored down by regrets, we lose sight. When we get anchored down by complacency and maintain the status quo, we lose sight. We forget to hear the still small voice of God calling us to something greater. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to go back and look at the last anchor. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with waves. Now, let's stop right here. That word covered means the waves were literally coming over the boat. They were breaking over the boat. The waves would hit up against the side of the boat and go completely over the boat. That's a scary situation, isn't it? But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." They had the anchor of fear. Any of you have any fears? And this is going to be an interactive part of the message, okay? So you have to participate. And I'll start. All right? Anchor of fear. My wife is deathly afraid of snakes. She's deadly afraid of snakes. Hates them. Me, I'm afraid of heights. I don't like heights. And the reason why I don't like heights or roller coasters, either one, I will not ride a roller coaster. You can't get me on one. The reason I don't like roller coasters is because when I was a lot younger, I was a firefighter and I was on a helicopter one time. And on that helicopter, we had a patient that needed extra care. And I reached over and unsnapped my harness to get to the patient to provide the care. And about the time I did that, our helicopter hit an air pocket. And I turned into a human pinball. I bounced all over that helicopter. And my kids always say, "Daddy, ride the roller coaster." "Oh, no, I am not getting on that roller coaster. No, I'll ride the kiddie coaster. But I will not get on Texas Giant. No, thank you." I've had enough excitement for one lifetime after that helicopter ride. Heights and roller coasters scare me. What are some things that scare you? What are some things that you're afraid of? Okay, confined spaces. Yeah, that's a good one. Confined spaces, an MRI machine. What else? Heights. Okay, another person afraid of heights. What else are you afraid of? Anybody else? Failure. Good one. Sharks. So you probably don't like the water too much. Being on a boat. Okay, so you're not going to get in the water. You're just going to be out there on the boat. All right. Yeah, there's a lot of things we're afraid of. Earlier this morning, somebody said, "My brother." Yeah. Change. There's a lot of things that we get anchored down by with our fear. A lot of things that covers us up, right? One of my favorite books is called Band of Brothers. It was turned into an HBO miniseries. Anybody ever see that? Band of Brothers? Yeah. It's a fantastic story about the Easy Company, Airborne Infantry. They landed, they jumped into Normandy on D-Day and fought their way across Europe, eventually taking Birch's Garden, which was also called the Eagle's Nest. It was Hitler's palace up in the mountains of Austria. An amazing place. When they went in, they discovered that there was gold elevators in this building. It was an amazing story about these men and their bravery and their travels through and their combat through Germany, through Europe and Germany. But one of the most famous battles that they fought in was in the Battle of the Bulge. And during that battle in Bastogne, France, the Germans were able to circle around the army there in Bastogne and cut the supply lines behind them, effectively surrounding the soldiers there in Bastogne. And the German officer in charge sent a message to the American officer and said, "Surrender and we will spare your lives. If you don't, we will wipe you out. Anybody know the response of the American officer in charge, the commanding officer? Nuts. He said, no way. You're crazy. We are going to fight. We are going to stay the course no matter what the cost. He said, nuts. The men who were there talk about how afraid they were, how cold it was, how afraid they were as they were under constant attack. But they didn't let their fear anchor them down. It was a healthy fear. Sometimes fear can be a healthy thing. And they stayed the course. Journalist and playwright Fulton Osler says this: many of us crucify ourselves between two thieves, regret for the past and fear for the future. That is so true. And between those two thieves, regret and fear, the other thing we do is allow ourselves to become complacent and do nothing at all. But let's look at what happened in Matthew chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. He said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men were amazed and said, what kind of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? You see, when they turned to Jesus, they stripped off their anchor of complacency, regret, fear, and they anchored into peace. They anchored into the peace of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ can give us peace. Only Jesus Christ can help us to continue focusing on what he wants us to do, what God is calling us to do, and help us to fight the good fight. When you take off the anchors of complacency, regret, and fear, and anchor yourself to the foundation of Jesus Christ, you will find peace. And in that peace, you will find that you can do amazing things. So many times, amazing feats have been accomplished by ordinary men and women because they were anchored in the foundation of peace through Jesus Christ. And when we have that peace and we're focused on what God is calling us to do, and we're anchored in to the true foundation, we can continue to fight the good fight. We can continue to battle forward no matter what the cost. And I want to encourage you this morning to anchor into the foundation of Jesus Christ so that you can fight the good fight. I've got a video clip that illustrates this beautifully about fighting the good fight, no matter what the cost, and being anchored in the foundation of Jesus Christ. Check this out.
Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. So today, I will give no place to fear or failure. I will not accept a trace of apathy in my attitude or actions. I will reject complacency and embrace the greatness that God has planted inside of me. I will waste no opportunity to glorify God and maximize everything he has entrusted to me. I will fight. My battle is not against flesh and blood, but against a spiritual enemy who opposes me. So I will draw the battle lines and face my enemy with a bold determination. My enemy fights against me because he fears me. Every time I resist him, he must flee. And every time he reminds me of my past, I will remind him of his future. I will make no excuses, but through every obstacle, I will find a way. I will not procrastinate my progress. I will not defer my destiny. I will not waver when I'm weak. I will not cower when my circumstances take a turn for the worse. Because greater is he that is in me
than he that is in the world. I will fight. Even if I lose the battle, I will win the war, because I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. I will reject the lies that echo in my mind, telling me that I don't have what it takes, that my best is behind me, or that humiliation awaits me. The devil is a liar, and my God always causes me to triumph. Through Jesus Christ, my Lord, I will fight. I'm unashamed to represent a kingdom that is unshakable. No one will be able to stand against God's plan for me all the days of my life. With my God, I will advance against every troop. With his help, I will scale every wall. Though my enemies surround me, my God surrounds my enemies. Though they may come at me one way, they will flee seven ways. Because no weapon formed against me will prosper. And every evil thing that rises against me, I will condemn, I will fight. My heart is steadfast. My purpose is immovable. I am always abounding in the work of the Lord. And my potential is unlimited, because the limitless God lives within me. I will fight. The cross is before me. The world is behind me. I'll never turn back. I'll never give up. I'll never settle. I'll never stop short. I will press toward the mark for the prize that is already mine. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate me from my God. And if my God is for me, who can be against me? I will fight.
Yeah. That'll get you fired up, won't it? Yeah, I will fight. You see, when we anchor into the foundation that is Jesus Christ, and we anchor into the peace through Jesus Christ, we can fight. And church, the time is now. The book of Romans says this in 8:31 through 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we anchor into the peace of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the cross and the grave, we can fight. For all of recorded history, the Middle East has been in turmoil, but never more so than it is now. In the past 40 years, 50 years of American history, we have never seen a divided nation like we have seen right now, like we are seeing in today's society. And church, it is time to rise up and fight. It is time for us to become more than conquerors as we anchor into the peace of Jesus Christ and strip off the complacency and the fear and the regret that Satan keeps turning against us. You heard it in the video. He will come at me one way, but he will flee seven ways. It is time for us, church, to stand and take our world for Jesus Christ. I encourage you and I challenge you and I leave you with this. Where is your anchor? As you leave here today, I want you to ask yourself, where is my anchor? Am I anchored down by complacency? Strip it off and get in the fight. Am I anchored down by regrets? The world is behind me. Christ is before me. Are you anchored down by fear? In Christ, we have peace and no fear. Where are you anchored? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And God, we thank you. God, we thank you for the 65 young people, the men and women, the young men and women, and the adult sponsors who are on their way to camp right now. And God, as we prayed this morning and as we challenged them this morning, I pray that you will move in their lives in a mighty and powerful way, that you will strip away everything and fill them with your Spirit, that you will use them to change the world. And God, more than that, I pray for each and every person here this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, that you will strip away the complacency, and the regrets, and the fear that has been planted by the enemy in our lives, and that you will use us to take the fight to the enemy and change the world. God, use this church, use each one of us to make an impact, not just in Kyle, not just in Buter, San Marcos, or Austin, but God, the entire world. God, this morning we lift up Pastor Jonathan and the team that is in Honduras. And God, we pray that you would use them to radically change that country. As they train those pastors, we pray that they would train them and send them out just like the disciples did. And that you would use them to radically change not only that country, but all the world. God, we thank you. We thank you that we can come together and worship you. We thank you that we can come together and see your face. But God, we don't want it to end as we walk out the doors. We pray that you would continue to move in our lives throughout the week and the months and the years to come. And that you would strip away everything that is not yours and make us into your image and use us to fight the good fight. Father, we love you. We praise you and we thank you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.